In November of 1953, President Harry Truman had been out of the presidency for a few months when he was invited by a group of Jewish dignitaries to come to New York and speak at the Jewish Theological Seminary. The meeting had been arranged by his good friend, Eddie Jacobson, who he was a comrade with in World War I. As you know, if you've read David McCullough's book on Truman, he gets high marks, period, but particularly he was an excellent army officer, or artillery army officer. Jacobson introduced his friend, President Truman, to the assembled theologians. "This is the man who helped the Jews create the state of Israel in 1948. Truman retorted, "What do you mean, help the state of Israel? I am Cyrus." Truman was the only president in the 20th century who never went to college, but back when he was in high school in Independence, Missouri, they taught the Bible in high school, and he knew from his Bible studies in high school that Cyrus, king of Persia, had defeated the Babylonians and ruled the whole known world at that time, and he would be used by God to return the Jews back to their homeland after the 70-year exile. He knew that. He knew that from a Bible lesson in high school. He didn't learn it from any history books. This all happened about 500 years before Christ. Now, we've been studying the book of Haggai and how God used him to make sure that the Jews follow through on their assignment to rebuild the temple. They were having a problem with priorities. They were making sure that their houses were paneled. If you remember from the first lesson that Ewan gave us back about 6 or 7 weeks ago, they were making sure their houses were paneled, but they were letting the rebuilding of the temple delay. We all have that problem, don't we? What is the right balance? We've got to balance our checkbook. We've got to pay our bills. We've got to pay debt. We have to improve our homes, get that kitchen remodeled, and we have to give to the capital campaign. How do you do all that? Well, it's called stewardship. And there are no easy answers. I love John Wesley's model. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. He doesn't say spend all you can. The Jews returned to Judah in four different groups. It took many years for them to get back there. Haggai's group actually preceded Nehemiah's group, who we're going to talk about today. Nehemiah led the last group. It probably took 40 years for all of them to migrate back to Judah. Providentially, the Lord had put Nehemiah in the palace of the Persian king who had succeeded Cyrus, Artaxerxes, and he was cupbearer to the king, which meant he was a confidant. These Jewish leaders would have a way when they were in captivity, Joseph down in Egypt. You have Nehemiah here in Babylon under a Persian ruler. And, of course, who's the other great example of that? Daniel, earlier in Babylon. But they were so competent and they were so wise that the rulers were smart enough to put them in charge of things that were very important to them. So he was a confidant. The king trusted him. It was an office of the highest honor. Anyway, one day Nehemiah inquired to some of the people that were coming back from Judah how things were going. How are things going back there? How are the people and how is the city? What kind of shape are things in? And they told him that the walls around Jerusalem were in shambles. It was a disgrace. The walls in an ancient city in the Middle East were a sign of prestige, the formidability of the walls. Some of them in Jerusalem there were 30 feet wide. Of course, they had their homes in the walls. The gates had been burned down. The place was a disgrace. And let me read you from the first chapter. You don't have it in your worship guide. I had to make a printing deadline by Wednesday, and I was making changes to this as early as this morning. So bear with me. I'll get over to the fourth chapter there in a minute. All right, from the first chapter, let me read you the fourth verse here. So Nehemiah asks, how's it going? They tell him it's a disgrace. They're in great trouble. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. For some days. Some of the scholars think it was as long as 4 months. He was burdened. In his book, Victorious Christian Service, Alan Redpath says, that is the way the Lord gets somebody ready for something important. He burdens them. He burdens them so much that they mourn, they fast, and they pray. And you know what that does? What it did for Jesus. It gives you great focus because you're going to need it. Because if it's the Lord's call on your life to do something important, you are going to meet resistance. God wants him to go deep. One day, he must have sensed an opening. He's in the court, and the king wants to see him. So he senses an opening here. And in verse 111, so he's about to go into the king. And these guys are, you know, they're barbarians. They're very hard. You have to be on the bubble all the time. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. So Nehemiah, you're going to find out, prays about everything. Before he goes into the meeting, he prays. He prays for an opening. Now, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In the month of Nisan, this was some time after now, he started this prayer vigil. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? this can be nothing but sadness of heart. Men and women, these ancient barbarian kings were not in the habit of inquiring as to your emotional state. So, the book of Nehemiah is all about how Nehemiah, just like Haggai, with the support of the king, returns to Jerusalem, and then in 52 days, they rebuild the whole place. It was a point of national pride. It's a classic model of leadership. So I encourage you, read the whole book, all 13 chapters. Many years ago, I spent about a year in that with a group of people, and there were 30 short audio messages somewhere on the internet. One of the men in the church told me he found them, and he found them useful. All right. So today, what I want to get over here, though, is not all the management stuff, you know. I want to get over the heart of the man, Nehemiah, his heart. This is a cul-de-sac and probably not prudent of me, but we recently hired a man to succeed me in the work that I've been involved in with my wife for the last, well, forever. And it was a long search, about a year. And it came to three finalists, and the board let me back into the process. They were afraid I was going to screw it up, so they kept me out of the process. And there was one of the three, and I saw the heart. And I've learned it's all about the heart. That's what we have here in Nehemiah. It's all about the heart. Yes, he's a good leader. You'll see that when you read the book. He's a great delegator. But his heart belongs to the Lord. So now let's go to chapter 4, finally. Something that you have there and you can follow with me. All right. What I want you to see is Nehemiah's dependence on God as he meets resistance from all sides. I said earlier, you can count on it if it's something important to God, like your marriage or your family or your business, and you know God's put you there, you can count on it. I think it was Gail Sheehy in the book Pathfinders. She says, you know who the leaders are. You only know who the leaders are by how they go through the fire. You can call people a leader, but how do they go through the fire? You're open to chapter 4, right? In the third chapter, which you don't have, it's all about how they got the wall done in 52 days, and it was an example of delegation. He gave every family a piece of the wall, so they had what Peter Drucker calls an integrated function. That's your piece. That's your piece. So there's kind of a built-in friendly rivalry there, you know? These Jewish families are all going to get their piece done. All right, so here we are now in the fourth chapter. They're making progress, so watch out. Watch out. It's a guarantee. If you don't think it's a guarantee, read the book of Acts. It's just pushing a string for about 25 chapters, right? He's going to go against the grain, you see, here. He's going to go against the grain, against the vested interest of people that during the exile, they had filled the vacuum of leadership in Jerusalem, and they've gone in there and they've set up shop and they're making money by their absence. Just like Paul Where was it when he went into where? The temple of Artemis. Where was that? That was in... Where was that? Ephesus, right? He went in and he started messing with the commercial operation, and you're going to get it. You're going to get it hard. Okay, so we're going to pick up there now in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall?" You've got to be Jewish about this, right? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Then his henchman jumps in here. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was on his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing on the wall will tear it down." What is it a picture of, men and women? It's a picture of pressure, ridicule. The scripture says that they were, you see verse 4 there, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised." The scripture tells us, the Hebrew language tells us, they were hot with anger. Hot. Let me ask you this morning, in the various leadership roles that you play, husband, wife, father, mother, businessman or woman, professional, doctor, nurse, do you know that you're on a mission from God? Do you know that you do not have a chance unless God is with you in the battle? It's His battle. Nehemiah is being surrounded. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of their laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemy said, 'Before they know it or see us, we'll be right up there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work.'" Constant pressure, surrounded, 24/7. What does Paul say in his second letter to the Corinthians, who about killed him? Those Corinthians about killed Paul. He said, we were hard pressed on every side, but we weren't crushed. Have you ever felt that way? Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Number one cause of mission failure around the world is discouragement. And that's what they're trying to do, is discourage the leader. The public mood is not supportive. Where is Nehemiah going to go? Where is he going to go? Where he always goes. Verse 4, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Those are called imprecatory psalms, and they're legitimate. We probably need to use those more often. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Who can do that? He probably has the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote, what, 400 or 500 years earlier? He probably has that when he's over in Babylon there. He probably grew up. Nehemiah probably grew up in Babylon. But he was well trained. He knows that our God can do anything. Do we know that God can do anything? How are we praying? There's a Jewish concept called kavanah. Do you know kavanah? You know what kavanah means? Anybody want to risk it? Heather knows, but she won't risk it. All right. Kavanah, it means you pray like you mean it. If you're up against the wall, you pray like you're up against the wall. Hear us, our God. Business people here this morning, you're having a trouble putting the deal together, the case together, Chris. Chris, these lights are tough, you know. You're having a trouble putting that case together. You've got all the facts, but, you know, insurance companies don't let go of their money that easily, right? Lord, the equitable thing to do here is this. Hear us, our God. This is the right thing to do. Are you praying? Kavanah. Years ago, Suzanne and I were part of a mission organization. And decisions were being made that were going to make our lives miserable. It's not what we signed up for. The Lord finally resolved the whole situation, and the way he did it is he moved us to Atlanta. That's how we got here in his providence. He moved us, the whole, you know, carpetbaggers. We threw some carpet bags in the back of a Chevy and came down to Atlanta. That's the way we resolved the problem. Our kids were like 6 and 7, I think, at the time. They're now in their 40s. But she told me later, much later, that during that whole time, she went up in her bedroom one day and she jumped up and down and she yelled and screamed at the Lord, Lord, how could you let this happen? That, my friends, is Kavanah on steroids. And you know, I think that's what James, we recently did James here, right? I think that's what James is getting at. When he says, come near to God and he will come near to you. God loves that kind of stuff. Believe it or not, it's hard for us. When I have the courage to really get real with God, it's amazing. He shows up. I've been waiting for you to get real with me. Because, you know, you want to go around looking like you got it all together, you know. Anybody here suffer from that? Same malady. Things in your family are not smooth. Your teenagers are being pulled by social media and by peers that may not have the right idea about things. A friend of mine says he is worn out protecting his family from the internet. He's exhausted from it. Because we know how dangerous some of these things are. Hear us, our God. Hear us, our God. Nehemiah, ladies and gentlemen, was a leader. And he was trusting God There was no other way, and there's no other way for us. We can learn from his example. It never stops. Verse 6 there today in your guide. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, listen to this now, the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. They prayed like it was all up to God, and they worked like it was all up to them. We all have some wall that we're either building or rebuilding. Let Nehemiah encourage us as a man, as a leader who relies on God. Now let's finish this morning in chapter 6, which you don't have, and I apologize. I'm not that organized to be ready on Wednesday for a talk on Sunday. Believe me, some people probably are. Chapter 6, just relax, let me read it to you. You don't have it. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid, listen to this, and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Beautiful. It's a beautiful story. Just one of 66 books in the Bible that God has given us. Bottom line this morning, we serve a sovereign God who moved in the heart of Cyrus 2,500 years ago, who obviously intervened in the return of the Jews to Palestine after World War II, and is working right here in our lives today, right now. Lord, give us the grace to rely on you more and more, and to trust in you with all our hearts, and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you and have you direct our paths. Amen. Amen.